Where are the children?
Yeah, not in the room.
It's all right, I'll take it across the room.
All right.
You shut the door, man.
Good morning. Set apart for his glory, holiness in action, unity, the prime directive. This follows on quite nicely from our recent series where we looked at the gifts of the Spirit, because understanding and using the gifts God gives us enables us to live holy lives. So today, unity, the prime directive, out of Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. A couple of weeks ago, Andy, he introduced Ephesians and explained that chapters 1 to chapters 3 were about truth and the gospel story, and chapters 4 to 6 is all about our story, how we live it out. So today we're going to be moving in a little bit more to the practicals of this. How do we actually live as God's people? And the very first thing that Paul talks about is unity. Now, interestingly, when I was preparing for this talk this morning, I just happened to stumble across on the internet how another church was also studying this very, very same passage. And so far, they had actually split down these 16 verses into 25 separate Sunday morning talks. So on average, if you take an average talk on a Sunday morning is 30 minutes, and I follow their teaching template, according to my calculations, we are going to be here until just after midnight tonight. But don't worry, I am not going to be that long at all, and your planned roast chicken dinner for lunch won't get burnt. Okay. So let us just read this, either follow on the slides or open up. It's good just to read through. And so what we've got in Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 is, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all of the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. So the whole of that, the whole message, in one sentence, is all about God calls us to maintain and grow unity through love, using the gifts that he has given us. So if you remember nothing else this morning, that would be good to remember. So let us take a short time this morning to unpack what the actual scripture means. Now, as soon as I knew that I'd be talking about unity, my thoughts couldn't help but going to the Three Musketeers, okay? I'm really stretching out the boundaries this morning, so bear with me. The Three Musketeers, who are famously part of the Alexandre Dumas's classic 1844 novel, their famous motto was, All for one and one for all. That motto has stood the test of time. If you were to survey 100 people for Family Fortunes game show and ask them what was the motto of the Three Musketeers, undoubtedly the top answer would be all for one and one for all. The Musketeers, through their motto, brought an emphasis on teamwork, mutual support to each other through thick and thin, and above all else, a clear understanding of the importance of unity. Now, the Three Musketeers, the names were Athos. He was always calm, a thinker, very good at judgment and planning. Then we had Porthos, sorry if I'm pronouncing these wrong. He was the loudest and physically the strongest, and more often relied on sheer power and bravery in combat. And then we had Aramis. He was the most intelligent of them all, very highly educated and skilled in strategy, tactics, and plans. He was an excellent swordsman who was cunning, and he understood diplomacy. But what made them effective? They were all different, as I've just said, but they knew what each other's strengths were, and they used their strengths for the team. And this is exactly, in a very strange way, what Paul is describing, but on a much deeper spiritual basis. So here's a fun question. Looking at those three, which musketeer and character would you most align yourself to? Good question there. If you don't know, then ask the person next to you. Your husband or your wife or your spouse is always sees things in us that possibly we don't do. Anyway, the story of the Three Musketeers, who later on became four, survived the tide of time and has taken on various guises, like this one, which was Glenda's favourite. She used to watch this version with our two sons when they were little, much more fun. Now, you know that I love definitions, and I always like to dig in as to what the true meaning of this is and all the rest of it. So the more intellectual and expanded edition of all for one and one for all is, it signifies an approach where the group acts for the benefit of the whole, and the whole acts for the benefit of each individual. Now, you might need to spend a bit of time to get your head around that. I thought that was pretty good. Also, who's been to Switzerland? I haven't. Switzerland, from my research, they also understand the importance of unity. The very same motto, all for one and one for all, is believed to be adopted by Switzerland as their motto, and inscribed in the inside ceiling of a dome which makes up part of the Federal Palace of Switzerland, which is located in the city of Bern, and I'm assured that Mike is going to add this to his list of travels. They have actually written there, all for one and one for all, around the inside of the dome. Not only that, they have actually taken a step further by deliberately mentioning that that is more than a motto. It is an attitude to be embraced in people's lives. Very interesting. If you're out just passing Bern sometime, you might want to pop in there. So that was all a bit of a light-hearted introduction. So let's get back to the actual passage itself. Now, I think it's safe to assume that everyone here today has a reasonable understanding as to what unity is. It's not a complicated subject, and the importance of it. And we know and understand that everybody here, everybody in the church, is different to the next person, and each person has different weaknesses and strengths. You know, Glenda is a brilliant cook. I keep out of the way. I also think that it is fair to say that we all know how easy it is to lose unity and to fall out with each other. And it's not usually the big things that causes the problems. It's misunderstandings, it's harsh words, it's gossip, or it can even be silence, not talking to people. I once had somebody on my shift when I was working for Essex Police, and I don't know how it came up in conversation, but they said, "We've had a bit of a fallout, you know, husband and wife, and today, this is our 15th day when we haven't spoken to each other. And I thought, wow, we're such a wonderful relationship, and it's a small thing which has caused so much division. Small cracks can cause big damage. That's why Paul says, make every effort. Not some effort, but every effort. Unity doesn't happen by accident, it takes work. No wonder he made it the very first subject that he thought was important to talk about. He was urging church members that he was writing to continually work towards living a life of unity with each other, and how vitally important it was. And what we need to do is to protect it at all costs. You know, I wonder how we actually see, have we ever seen disunity in a family, in the workplace, in our working teams, in our, even in the church? You know, what does it actually look like? And what do we do, what must we do to try and make sure that not only is that situation, unity is restored, that's a good word for this morning, but also making sure it doesn't happen again. Now, I personally see, and this might just only be me, but some of Paul's letters in the New Testament are quite difficult to digest. Now, if you're Andy, he might disagree with me, but Andy is different to me. Okay? First, they go one way, then they have a counterbalance statement, then one verse expands, then it expands a bit further, then it expands a bit further, and in its explanation. And then sometimes I'm actually scratching my head because I think it's a bit difficult to get to the bottom of what he is trying to say. Every now and again, Glenda makes a wonderful chili con carne. Oh, it's top banana. All with the red beans and all the rest of it. It's not too hot, not too spicy. It is absolutely perfect. Thank you, darling. I just keep out of the way. And then she serves it up with a huge dollop of sour cream and some nice little bit of spicy rice on the side. But to start off, this is what it actually looks like. With all the mince, everything else has been chucked in, and it does create quite a lot of liquid until it is boiled off. And then it gets down to the real texture, the real flavour, the concentrated taste, ready to enjoy at its best. What on earth am I talking about? This is what I've tried to do today, to make a chili con carne out of the actual scriptures that we are reading. Try and boil down a little bit of the juice so we can get to the more digestible, excuse the pun, and understand the version of what Paul is trying to convey here. Now, it is just a bit of fun, and I fully accept it might not fully be in line, that you might not be fully in line with some of my concentrated efforts here. Hopefully, at the very least, it will stir your thoughts. So here we go. This is my boiling pot on the right-hand side, and what I'm going to do is take a few scriptures here, put them in my chili con carne pot, and see if I can boil it down a bit. Okay? Just bear with me on this, all right? I'm not losing it. I am still here. Okay, so we're going to take verses 1 to 3, which talks about, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, and I urge you to live a life, etc., etc., etc. Now, when we put that into the pot, what I've actually come up with is that all boils down to walk worthily of your calling by maintaining the unity of the Spirit by love. Paul starts with live a life worthy of your calling. How? By being humble, gentle, patient, etc. Verse 4 to 6. Here we go. Are you with me now? Yeah. That's going to go into my chili con carne pot. And what comes out there is, what's the reason for maintaining unity? There is an objective ground for this unity in the oneness of God and the faith. This is God's heart that he has planned and planned purpose for us. Unity reflects who God is. This is not optional. It is central to God's heart. We then move on to verses 7 to 10, and I did find this quite one of the more difficult parts of the actual scripture. But thinking about this, that also went into the pot, and out come, I came out with, the risen Christ gave gifts to all Christians as a way of maintaining the unity we already have and attaining even stronger unity by love in the future. So not is it the importance of maintaining what we currently have, but we need always to look forward to obtaining even more unity, to make our unity even stronger in every aspect. So it's the now and it's the then to come. To each one of us, grace has been given. In other words, everyone has a gift. Then looked at verses 11 to 22. Also, that went into the pot. And now, I know this is supposed to be boiling down, and I seem to have got more words in the pot. But hey, I'm learning, all right? I'm learning. I'm not perfect. Yeah, that's it. So anyway, so I'm boiled up. Not boiled down, verses 11 to 12. And what I've come up with there is, in a more detailed explanation of this way of unity by love, he also gave foundation and ongoing leaders to the church, who have a focus, or with a focus, on teaching to equip all Christians to minister to each other in truth and love. Verses 13 to 16, it's all about unity and being tossed backwards and forwards, and maturity and stability. And what I got out of that, they go into the pot, and it's outcomes. The aim of Christ given gifts is that every member of the body of Christ would, by love and truth, stop being an unstable child, but instead become a unified representation of Christ. In other words, it's all about maturity and stability. Right. Now, how about I go for the big one? Let me take the whole. I didn't have enough room. I'm going to take all of verses 1 to 16 and throw them all into the pot. And you can see I've actually expanded the pot a little bit as well. But I was quite surprised that after several attempts, I came up with, right, it's got to go into the pot. And boiled up, maintain, verse 3, and attain. Unity by love, by ministering to each other with the gifts of Christ, centrally speaking to each other the truth of Christ, as you have equipped by Christ given shepherds and teachers. Church is not just about a few people doing everything. It's about everyone playing their part. Just like the Three Musketeers, they had different roles, but they had one mission. Different roles, but one mission. Now, what I've shared, as I just want to repeat, is just a precy, which has come out of my times in studying these scriptures, in preparation for this morning. They may or may not be in line with your thoughts, but at the very least, I hope I've stirred something up here for you to go away and look a little bit deeper into this passage, and from what you'll learn and see, apply it to your life. So as a final application, what does it look like this week? Unity is not just a big idea. It is very practical. Something which Paul brought quite a measure of urgency and importance to, and we need to take note of that. It is not just a big idea, it's practical. It's all about choosing patience when somebody annoys you. It is all about refusing to gossip. It's all about encouraging someone instead of criticizing them. It's all about using your gift, even though it might seem small. It's also about speaking truth, but doing it with love. Unity is built in everyday moments. And to finish my talk, yes, I brought you some more slices of pizza. Remember that talk? More slices of pizza, we like that. And I couldn't leave you without three slices of pizza to take away, because we're sticking with the food theme. And the first slice is, when we live in unity with each other, we will glorify God together. Look at Romans 15, 5 to 6 about that one. Second takeaway is, when we pursue unity, the God of love and peace dwells within us. And I really like this third slice, which says, when we are unified, the world will see Christ in us.
Yes.
Wow. That is humbling, but that is so powerful. And sometimes we underestimate, especially that third one. So I encourage you just to look at those scriptures. So what is my part in building unity? And am I doing it? Amen. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, John. That was amazing.